Again, good morning and happy Thanksgiving. You can turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philemon. Philemon, one little chapter in this short epistle from Paul to his fellow ministry partner, Philemon, writing a letter, an appeal for forgiveness. Onesimus was a man who had run away. He was a slave, and he ran away from Philemon, caught up with Paul in Rome. And Paul writes this letter to appeal to Philemon in love to forgive this man and restore the relationship. You know, before we start in the rest of this study here this morning, I felt it necessary to mention, because last week was really an appeal for forgiveness. That is, an appeal to forgive those that have wronged you. But I want to stress that forgiveness is only the beginning of a process of trust and restoration. Forgiveness has to do with the past. It has to do with looking at someone and the way they've acted and the way they've lived, and letting those things in the past go. But a relationship can't be restored in the past. A relationship can only be restored in the present. And that's mostly what we're going to talk about this morning. Once forgiveness has taken place, once we've extended forgiveness, then restoration can begin. A relationship can be restored, but I also want to stress, a relationship will never be restored until forgiveness is extended. And if you're the individual that needs to be forgiven, you can ask, but you can't demand. If you are the individual who needs to forgive, then it's incumbent upon you to restore that relationship. However, what happens next is entirely up to that person who's forgiven. Will they receive that forgiveness? Will they look to restore the relationship? Will they look to build again those things that have been broken down? That I can't answer. That I can't say with any definity it will happen. But I know that it can't happen until you're forgiven. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of this small epistle concerning forgiveness. Lord, we desperately need to be forgiven by you. And we know we are. Not will be, but are forgiven. As we confess our sins, as we admit our need for a Savior, we know that you have forgiven us. You've paid the price. And Lord, you've asked us, you've called us, indeed commanded us to forgive others as we ourselves have been forgiven. And Lord God, we ask that as we forgive others, that our relationships, that you would get involved in the hearts of those other individuals, and that you'd restore those relationships to health. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Paul had said to Philemon last week, we saw that he suggested to him in verse 15, this is a little recap, we're actually going to pick it up in 17, but before we get there, writing to this man about this runaway slave, he says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you, and that's a very delicate way of saying he ran away and stole money from you. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. That's restoration. It hasn't happened yet. But Paul is challenging this man, Philemon, to go for it. I can't think of a better topic at this time of year. All of us, most of us, I assume, we'll either be traveling this week or having family come into town. We'll be spending time with people that maybe we don't get along with very well. I think it's safe to say that most of us, maybe some of you are different than I am, but most of us have fractured relationships in our families and close friends, especially in our families. And let's face it, Thanksgiving is a time where we typically get together with our families. I don't believe this is coincidence. I believe the Lord has challenged us as a congregation to go that extra mile. To not only forgive, but to look for restoration. Again, you can't make that happen. But think about the timing, brothers and sisters. We're going into this week. Most of us are going to sit down at a table with people, some of which we really can't stand. Let's be honest. You can laugh, it's true. And some people, it's like the only time we see them all year, so we barely tolerate them. And then there's people, and it happens in my family as well, who call up on a Monday and say, listen, who's going to be there? Well, listen, we're counting on you being here. No, who, I just want to know, is you know, my brother going to be there? Well, yeah, we invited him to. Well, if he's coming, I'm not coming. We see this stuff. Let it not be seen amongst us as Christians. May our reaction be, is he going to be there? Well, yeah, I kind of invited him. Good. I can't wait to see him. Can you imagine the impact it'll have on that third party when they see us take that position? Yeah, but you guys haven't talked in 20 years. Yeah, well, that's long enough. I really want to challenge you on a personal level to not just listen to these words from God's word and think about Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul, but to apply them to your hearts as the Holy Spirit would allow you and give you the ability. He says that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave as a dear brother. And Paul says he's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. And then he begins to talk to him, again appealing to him, writing to him as a trusted ministry partner. He says in verse 17, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Does that sound a little like what Jesus taught us? If we welcome that little one in his name, we're welcoming him. If we extend love and care and concern for that stranger or even family member, we're doing it unto him. Amen? But Paul is using that same approach, but he's saying concerning himself, he's saying, welcome him as you would welcome me. That, brothers and sisters, is the challenge. To love as Christ loves and to love others as Christ. He says, if he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, he had and he did, charge it to me. That is so Christ-like. I'll pay it. I'll take it. I'll take it upon my back. I'll carry it to Calvary's cross. That's what Jesus said. And even Paul, living as a Christian and emulating Christ, says, I'll pay for it. I got this one. How do you feel when someone takes you out, spends a little time with you, and then says, I got the bill? Pretty good, probably. Of course, if you're Italian, then you say, I got the next one. Because we don't want to be indebted to anyone. It's just maybe it's not just an Italian thing, but you know, I got the next one, and then we can go to sleep that night. But he says, if he's done you any wrong, or owes you anything, charge it to me. And he says in verse 19, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. Now, Paul didn't always write his own letters. Usually didn't. In this case, he wrote with his own hand, and he said, I will pay it back. That's a promissory note. That's what happens when you buy a house and they make you sign all those papers. You sign, I will pay it back. 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 How many times do we sign, I will pay it back, essentially? Mark that signature right there, and you're saying, I will pay it back. And of course, if you don't, you're in violation of contract. And you foreclose on your house. And unfortunately, that's happened to a number of people, maybe even some people here today. But I want to tell you, the Lord has paid it all. He said, tetelestai in the Greek, he said, paid in full. Can I hear an amen? Paid in full. So it's all been paid for. And we know the parable of the unmerciful steward who, you know, he was forgiven millions and millions, the equivalent of millions of dollars. And a guy owed him a couple of bucks and he grabbed him by the throat. He said, I'm going to throw you in prison until you pay me what you owe me. And when the master found out about that, he said, lock up that wicked servant. We, brothers and sisters, as human beings, are guilty of this. We've been forgiven so much, and yet we can't forgive others? Come on. As Christians, I understand someone in the world who doesn't experience forgiveness in Christ saying, I can't forgive. I actually understand that. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying I understand it. But us, who've been forgiven so much and have inherited eternal life for all eternity to be with Christ, forgiven of all of our sins, justified, sanctified, to be glorified, for us to hold anything against someone else? Listen, I'm guilty too. But what a challenge it is when Paul says, I will pay it back. And then he goes on to say this. And I won't go so far. I don't believe Paul was manipulating. I think he was reminding, encouraging, motivating him when he says, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Because of the ministry that God had used in Paul's life, Philemon was a Christian. Philemon was saved. He's reminding him that Paul lovingly and unconditionally loved this man, and all he's asking, and Christ had loved them both, all he's asking Philemon to do is the very same thing that Paul had done for him. That's really it. Now, in these verses, I see a couple of things. I first of all, see that he vouches for this man, Onesimus. You know what that means, right? Someone owes someone money, and you think, oh, gosh, you know. And they say, well, I want the money. I want the money. I say, well, I'll vouch for him. And if you have good credit, you co-sign the loan. I wouldn't suggest anyone do that, by the way, because the book of Proverbs is replete with examples of people who've made mistakes, and we know that. Co-signing a loan, you basically just better say, I'm going to pay it myself. You've got to be prepared because that's what you're saying. And I've seen it go bad many times. But he vouches for Onesimus, promising to make any necessary reparations on his behalf. Look, he was willing to make full restitution for any loss that Philemon had suffered. Are we? In that relationship, in those strained relationships, are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to make up the difference? Especially if that person isn't willing. Are we willing? That's really, I mean, in this case, Onesimus was probably willing, but unable. But in either case, are we willing? This is a beautiful picture of Christ who paid the price of our redemption. And that's why we're thankful today. Can I hear an amen? As I've said, he guarantees this promise in his own handwritten signature. But you know, it's been suggested that Paul was not a poor man. Now, I don't know if this is true or not, but there was one point where he was in prison in Caesarea, and they kept him in prison. They were hoping to receive a bribe from him. You don't typically do that to a poor man. There was a time when he was in Rome in prison, and he rented his house for 2 years. Where did the money come from? Some have suggested that he was not a poor man. He was a free man. He certainly was not a poor man. We always assume he was destitute and poor, but you know, Paul isn't always begging for money. He asked for people to be generous in giving to the churches in Jerusalem, but I don't really see anywhere in the scriptures where Paul is out there with his hand out for himself. And I wonder, I've always generally assumed the man, you know, didn't have two nickels to rub together, but you know what? It's quite possible. He's saying to Philemon, okay, I'll pay you back. And this man had run away. Where was he going to come up with the money? It's possible that this man was not extremely poor. I don't know that. But I've kind of looked at it and I've said, you know, that's interesting. Why did he say that unless he meant it? He wouldn't have said it unless he could. And some of us have been abundantly blessed. All of us have been blessed. Amen. But some of us have been abundantly blessed. And we're in a position to redeem, if you will, other individuals. That is, not whitewash their sins, not pay off their bad debts because they've been foolish. No, not that. But maybe to help them. Sometimes the worst thing you can do is give somebody who has a spending problem money. Let's face it. But there are so many people you can help just by counsel, or maybe they've gotten themselves in such a pickle that you can help them in some way. I can't tell you how to do that. In this case, Paul knew Onesimus, and Paul was willing to pay off what he couldn't pay himself. And sometimes, you know, in my experience, there have been people in my life over the last 20-some-odd years who somehow found out that I was going through a difficult time. I didn't broadcast it. And anonymously and silently, a check shows up in my hand from somebody through somebody through somebody. Or over the years, you know, people would call me and say, look, the Lord's laid this on my heart. And I know you guys are going through a tough time. And I remember when we first got married, my wife and I were 23, and we did not have the money for our first month's rent. We found the apartment. It was definitely the Lord. We knew that. But the only problem was we didn't have the money. You know, when it's definitely the Lord and you don't have the money, it's kind of a peculiar circumstance. And I'm not the kind to claim anything on faith necessarily. I just said, well, this is the Lord's apartment for us. I had enough for the deposit, but I emptied my checkbook to do it. And then I said, uh-oh, what have I gotten myself into? So we prayed. And that weekend, we were very distraught because my wife and I just didn't know how we were going to get that first month's rent, which needed to be in like within a week or two. And there at that party, someone came up to me, a dear friend of mine, and said, you know, I was going to give you this on your wedding in a couple of weeks, but the Lord just showed me that I should give it to you now. And it was the amount of money we needed to pay the rent. Unbeknownst to the individual. Those times to me are precious, not so much for the money. The money is just the money. That's all it is, just a means of blessing. But the individual's heart that takes the time to think about you, pray for you, and willing to meet your need. Again, it wasn't that we were irresponsible necessarily. It just, we needed help. And when others need help, and it's within us, and we have the ability, and God shows us the need, and we hold back, we're actually ripping ourselves off of a potential blessing. Actually, a blessing, not even potential. So I want to encourage you, if the Lord shows you this week, or in the next couple of weeks over the holidays, that you can bless someone, and it's right, and he wants you to, don't hold back. Be used of the Lord. Paul said, I will pay back whatever it is. He makes that promise. And then he expresses his confidence in Philemon's generosity, because at no point is Paul saying, you stingy bugger. He's not saying, you know, listen, I know you won't give. No, from the beginning of this letter, he's saying, look, you're generous, you're hospitable, you're well known all over the Roman world for being this way. Philemon was a wealthy man from what we can tell. And he's simply saying, look, I mean, think about it. He ran away, you don't have him, you never thought he was coming back. Now he's coming back, and you have an opportunity. It's really not going to cost you anything, just let it go. Cancel the debt. And if you don't cancel the debt, I'll pay it. It won't cost you anything except to extend love and forgiveness to this man. That's it. Making it very easy for him. Look at verses 20 and 21. He says, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, confident of your obedience, not to him, but to Christ. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Now, do you understand what that means? How much more could Philemon do than Paul is asking? Paul is asking, let's qualify this, for him to forgive the man, to not hold him accountable for running away, to not kill him or have him branded as a fugitive. He's asking him to either forgive the debt or let Paul pay it off if he needs to. What more could he do? Well, there's one thing. That would be dangerous to put on a parchment, that would be dangerous to write with a pen, that would be dangerous to utter in the Roman world. May I suggest you free your slave? That's what Paul is saying when he says, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. He's suggesting, motivating him and encouraging him to do the unthinkable in the Roman world. To give this man his freedom. But I want to tell you something. When you forgive someone and you make things right, that's what you give them. You give them freedom. Freedom from the past. What they do with that freedom is their responsibility, not yours. But freedom from all of the past, all of the junk, all of the nonsense, all of the hurt, all of the pain, all of that, you free them. And now they're free. What will they do with their freedom? If they go out and do the same thing again, well, you know what? They weren't a good steward of what you blessed them with, but that's not your problem. What you extended to them was freedom. And that's where restoration can begin in the relationship. Now, I said this before, forgiveness is about the past. Restoration, it's about the present. But we're working towards the future, and the future is all about trust. Trust. When you forgive someone, it doesn't mean you automatically trust them. Come on, think about what I'm saying. How unwise would it be to forgive someone and immediately trust them? We talk about forgive and forget and all those things. Understand what forgiveness is. It's about the past. It's an opportunity to restore, and it's an opportunity to work towards trust. But you can forgive lots of people that you may never trust and forgive lots of people that the relationship will never be restored. But it doesn't mean that you can't forgive them. It doesn't mean you shouldn't. I think too many people think that forgiveness means all of those things. It can't. Restoration and trust are about relationship. It's not one-sided. But forgiveness can be. As Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And hopefully this understanding of forgiveness this morning will motivate you, encourage you, inspire you to act out on it, to act on it, to do something about it, knowing you don't have to violate wisdom to forgive. You don't. Free that slave, Philemon. Free this man to be a bondservant for Christ. That he might serve alongside me. Free this man. That's what Paul says. That's a lot to ask, and I want you to realize it is a lot to ask. He knew that this man, he was confident, he says, that this man would refresh his heart. He was confident, because he had refreshed many others, that when challenged, Philemon would exceed even Paul's expectations and would free him. And as far as we know, he did. As far as we know. In fact, tradition tells us that when Philemon was put to death with his wife Apphia and his son Archippus, that alongside of them was this man, his brother, Onesimus, a free man who didn't die a slave, but died a martyr, if tradition is correct. Well, he writes to Philemon to inform him of his imminent release from prison. Now, as the letter begins to close in verse 22, he says, "And one thing more. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me." Can you imagine? "I'm asking you to forgive all this stuff. Do this, do that. And oh, by the way, free your slave. And oh, by the way, I'm coming to stay with you." What does that tell me? Not that Paul was a moocher, if that's what you're thinking. No, that these men were close. You don't do that unless you have a close affinity or a close relationship. And so Paul says, "Hey, one more thing. I'm hoping to get out of prison. I'm coming to stay with you." And I'm sure that would have brought joy to the heart of Philemon. "Prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers." Look at that. He knew Philemon was praying for his release. And this was the most encouraging, probably the most encouraging line in the letter. And he saved it till the end. "Oh, and by the way, looks like I'm getting out and I'll see you. I'll be able to spend that time with you." How exciting. Now, Paul knew, because he wrote to the Philippians, he knew that it was quite possible he would be released. We don't have that recorded in the book of Acts. But we know that from the letters of Paul that he was released, and he traveled around the area for a number of years and then was imprisoned again. But during that time, we have no reason to be surprised that he went back to Colossae, spent time with Philemon, and everything was resolved. As he closes this letter to Philemon, he mentions a few individuals that are with him. Now, he's already mentioned Onesimus, and obviously we know all about him. But there are a couple of individuals we'll talk about briefly as we close that were close to the heart of Paul, men that followed this man as he followed the Lord. He mentions the first of which was Epaphras. He says, "My fellow prisoner." What does that tell you? He was right there in the cell with him. "My fellow prisoner." Now, whether he was actually arrested or not, probably not. It's probably just that he said, "Look, lock me up with him too. I'll take care of him." And slaves were allowed to be locked up with their masters under certain circumstances to care for them. Remember, Paul was under house arrest. At this point in his life, he had appealed to the court system. So it wasn't as if he was there because he had to be. He asked to be. So he would have been given a great deal more freedom than he was during his second imprisonment when he was put to death. "But Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings." You know, Epaphras was a missionary. He was responsible for the churches in Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis, the very area where Philemon lived, where Onesimus had come from. In fact, it's probable that Epaphras was the man that outed Onesimus. You know, it's quite possible that when Epaphras showed up, Onesimus realized he needed to be honest about who he was and how he had run away. Who knows? But it's interesting that this man is mentioned. Again, from the same area. He was sent out, probably sent out from the church in Ephesus as a missionary when Paul was pastoring there. He had traveled to Rome to consult with Paul as to how best to serve these fellowships in these three cities that we're talking about, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. Now, he was a prayer warrior. We know that from the scriptures. Colossians 4 tells us he was a prayer warrior, faithful servant in the early church. This was a good man. A very good man, and he's mentioned in this letter, and Paul has nothing but good things to say about him. Paul had people around him that were dear to him, and Epaphras was one of the dearest. Let's look at the next person mentioned. I've mentioned these individuals before, but I'll go through it briefly. He mentions Mark. He says, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Now, the reason Epaphras is mentioned separately is they knew Epaphras. Epaphras was the emissary who had come from that church to Rome. So he mentions that, obviously, Epaphras was there, he was safe, he was okay, and as a result, he mentions him first. But these other individuals, these other four, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, we've talked about before, but I briefly want to just tell you a little bit about them so you understand who they were, and how important they were to Paul's ministry. And that the point of this exhortation is simply this, that no man is an island. As I say, there is no I in team. The idea is this, that let's face it, it takes more than one man or one woman to do ministry. And our church is filled with leaders and servants who serve one another and serve the people. And I can honestly say that I just do a fraction of what happens around here as the Lord leads me. Much of what takes place here has nothing to do with me. Isn't that wonderful? I think it's wonderful. Because if it all hinged on me, we'd be in trouble. I'm only one man. And Paul introduces these individuals, and I'm sure they were just as anointed and just as excited about ministry. He mentions Mark here, this early disciple of Jesus, had this interesting past history. We know who Mark is. His name was John Mark. He was from a very wealthy family as well, probably born a Roman citizen like Paul, a man of means, a man of privilege. John was his Jewish name, Mark his Roman name. God used him in much the same way he used Paul. His mother was Mary. We know of her from the Gospels. She lived in a large home. She even had a slave, a Greek slave. So they were a very wealthy family. And Barnabas was his close relative. And we know that he was wealthy. So why am I mentioning the wealth? Because these men had means, and they chose to use their means to minister to those without means. That was the story for Philemon, for Paul, and certainly for this man Mark. That simply means that they didn't get so addicted to their wealth that they were unwilling to step out. Now, you guys know that we do a number of missions trips here at Calvary Chapel. A couple individuals just came back from Haiti. We'll be having a missions presentation within the next couple of weeks at some point to show pictures and talk about what happened there. Last summer, there was a trip to El Salvador and also one to Peru. And there's a trip coming up that's going to Mexico right after the holidays. And then in February, El Salvador again. And it would start all over again. And there are many opportunities for you to get involved. What saddens me is not that someone who isn't called won't go. That, to me, makes sense. If you're not called to go, please don't go. But if you are called to go, and the thing that's getting in the way is finances or fear of the economic situation, I'm not saying if you're in debt, go, because that doesn't make any sense. In fact, it's one of the questions we make sure we ask. Where are you financially? Are you stable enough to do something like this? But if you are, and it's just out of fear and out of, you know, things, and oh, Christmas season's coming up, just remember these men. I'll let the Lord speak to your heart, who didn't let those things get in the way. And let me go a step further. There were many who supported these missions and these missionaries. And, you know, I was speaking with Pastor Joe this week, and he shared with me, you know, that as it relates to missions, and he does a number of trips in the year, people just don't give to missions the way they used to, you know? And you guys know there's a separate missions organization that does all of our trips, so it's not as if I'm suggesting anybody give here or even give more or anything of that nature. It's just if the Lord is speaking to you today about, you know, that he's blessed you and missions are an opportunity, you know, see Joe, talk to him. Joe promised, he's not going to try to, manipulate you. He's just going to try to encourage you. I'm just teasing him. He's just going to encourage you that there are so many opportunities, and I want to take one of them, one opportunity right now I just want to mention. Many of you give specifically to Jehovah Jireh, to the orphanage in El Salvador. Many of you write on your checks and on your envelopes, please let this money go toward that orphanage. I want to assure you that every quarter we send out $700 for food to this orphanage. And when they need like a washing machine or something, we do that too. It's not as if we worry about how much money came in. If they have a need, we figure out a way to meet it. We do. But many of you are supporting these children, and you're doing that by writing a check every once in a while, and you put it in the box and say, please let this go to Jehovah Jireh. And that's so wonderful. And I just want to tell you, you know, we heard from them. I received the pictures. They're so cute. They took pictures. And if you want this picture sent to you, these pictures sent to you, just email me at pastor@ccnorthjersey.org. And I'll send you those pictures because they're so precious. They put all the food they purchase with all the money we send them. They put it on their picnic tables and they take pictures of it. And then you see the boxes of pancakes and the corn and the rice and the beans and everything. And they just want to show us, this is what we did with the money you sent us. So I want that opportunity for those of you who desire to look at that. Just email me. I'll forward it back to you. I'd love to share that with you. But they suffered greatly during this last storm, Hurricane Ida. And, you know, we're finding out what we can do. We're adjusting how we're going to approach the missions trip in February. And we're going to do everything we can to help them and some of the other orphanages that we're involved with and the people that we know. And I assure you, we will do whatever we can to help those individuals because we are wealthy. Let's call it what it is. We have an opportunity to give. Philemon was a good example. Paul was a good example. Mark, a very good example, along with his family. He and his mother were among the very first Christians in Jerusalem. Paul considered him a son in the faith. He went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. Young man, a good man. But he had a falling out with Paul due to his early return home. He kind of wimped out a little bit and wanted to go home early. And you know what? It ticked off Paul. But you know what? Barnabas and Mark, or John Mark, became ministry partners instead of traveling with Paul. And then Paul went with Silas. And now there were two missions teams. No problem. God works. Amen? Now, he obviously resolved his differences with Paul since that incident, because this is many years later, and I want to point that out, that Paul practiced what he preached. Paul was upset with John Mark many years ago, but at the end of this letter on forgiveness, he says, and so do Mark. Wait a minute, Paul, I thought you guys, you know, you haven't had Thanksgiving together for years. What's this all about, you know? Hey, Paul practiced what he preached. He forgave Mark. That's important to know. Now, he's best known for writing the gospel that bears his name. Paul had only wonderful things to say about this man at the end of his life. He spent time with Peter. He also was commended by Paul to others. But listen, perhaps one of his greatest achievements, God used him to write the gospel of Mark. What if Paul hadn't forgiven him? Just a thought. Now, Aristarchus is mentioned here. He was a faithful companion of Paul. He traveled with him in his sufferings, and he was a native of Thessalonica. We're familiar with that city. He traveled with Paul often. He was actually at one point seized by the crowd, along with a man by the name of Gaius, during a riot in Ephesus. He ended up sharing Paul's imprisonment and faithfully ministering to his needs. Here was a man who wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty. Now, we need those types of people as well. We don't know if Aristarchus was wealthy or not. We just know this. He wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty. And there are opportunities, even for those who maybe don't have the means, may not be able to afford to give in that way, but there are opportunities to serve. And this man took those opportunities. I encourage you in that way as well. And then we're introduced to a man we've talked about before. His name is Demas. At this point, he was a companion and fellow laborer of Paul. He was currently with Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome. But unfortunately, the scripture tells us in 2 Timothy, and we studied this together, that he deserted Paul sometime before his second imprisonment. When things got tough, this man loved the present world. Now, I look at these examples of men and I say, wow, they're all in the same place right here. Mark, Epaphras, Luke, Aristarchus. But one of them, Demas, didn't make it. He didn't make the cut. When the tough happened in his life, he got going. When the difficult times came, he ran out the back door. That can happen to any one of us, which is why it's so important that we not love the world or the things in the world. Those things in the world will destroy us. It'll destroy our faith. Paul mentions that in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and also when he speaks of Demas. Well, unfortunately for Demas, he wasn't there in the end, but he was there at this point, which goes to show us that we need to walk circumspectly. We need to examine our hearts. We need to be careful that we don't end up like this man. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. Well, Luke, we know Luke. Luke was a physician that traveled with Paul, attending to his medical needs, and Paul had many. He seemed to end up with bruises and being banged around and imprisoned and beaten and all kinds of things happened to him, and he had some problems physically as well, and Luke was there to help. He traveled with Paul through Macedonia until they reached a place you're familiar with called Philippi, and he actually spent about 7 or 8 years ministering there in the ministry. He rejoined Paul when Paul needed him on his third missionary journey, became his companion, traveled with him to Jerusalem, traveled with him to Rome. But of course, he's best known for writing the gospel that bears his name, the Gospel of Luke. But he not only wrote the Gospel of Luke, he wrote the book of Acts. And some have even suggested the book of Hebrews, but we'll talk about that next week. He witnessed most of what took place in the book of Acts. And this man was used by God simply because he was willing to minister to someone else's needs. He didn't show up, oh, I'm going to be a pastor someday. He said, oh, I'm a doctor. Paul needs a doctor. I'll show up. And as a doctor, he was used in so many wonderful ways, but he was used as a missionary in even more wonderful ways. And what does this tell me? No matter what your profession is, you're a missionary. I don't care whether you're a doctor, a lawyer. I don't care whether you're a teacher. We have so many teachers here. It's wonderful. We did a count one day and found out there was like well over 20, 25 educators within our midst. It's wonderful to think about men and women in the school systems, most of them in the public school systems, teaching their subject, but also being a missionary. Think about it. Is that not the best way to reach our culture? Physical therapists and contractors and drivers and businessmen and programmers, all of us here, listen, we are missionaries. Don't say, well, you know, I'd love to be in ministry, but I'm an analyst, a systems analyst. I'm a professional athlete. Listen, all of these things give us the opportunity to be missionaries where God has called us. And Luke is the example of that. So as I look at these men at the end of the book, I say, hey, he didn't leave any of us out. Every one of us is accountable. If you're wealthy, if you're not, if you're in full-time ministry, if you're not, we're all called to minister in one way or another. Well, he ends the book with this. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And with this letter, so comes the end of our studies in the Pauline epistles. That is, this will be the last study of any of Paul's writings for a while. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some say Paul, probably not. But in either case, he ends this book with the grace of God. The grace of the Lord and the blessing of his presence, because his grace is all sufficient in our lives, enabling and empowering us to be gracious to others. As we focus in on the grace of God, we recognize it's God's grace to us that allows us to extend his grace to others. Amen? And knowing that the Lord is with us is a tremendous motivation to be generous. So, if you haven't been challenged this morning, you were tuning out. You weren't listening. I've been challenged. A lot of what I shared, I didn't even plan on saying today. That's how I know I'm challenged, because as it's coming out of my mouth, it's going in my ear. I'm challenged to forgive and to love and to restore relationships and to work towards trust. I'm challenged to give and to work and to make myself available even more so to what God has for me and how he wants to use me in my life. Brothers and sisters, for years and years and years in the church, especially in the evangelical church, we would motivate people by saying the time is short. We would say, well, time is short, Lord's coming back. If the Lord comes back 100 years from now, it doesn't matter. Forget about the time being short or not being short. Today is the acceptable day of salvation. Today is the opportunity that God has given us. Let's live in the moment. Let's live for now. Let's live for Christ. And let's make the most of every opportunity before us. Because listen, the Lord could come back in 2 months and one of us might not be here when he returns. We might already pass on. Listen, the rapture of the church could take place for any one of us today. So forget about looking forward and say, yeah, when the Lord... Listen, live today like it's your very last day. And we've been told already how to do that. By the grace of God, let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this sobering but encouraging and hopefully loving message. Lord God, we've been challenged in so many ways, more ways than I expected this morning. But I thank you for speaking to our hearts, and I trust that you have touched lives. I trust that there are individuals here today who needed to hear some piece of what was said. I certainly have received much from you today, from your word. I ask, Lord God, that we would be the people you've called us to be in the place you've called us to be, that we would look to restore those relationships, that you'd give us grace and mercy, help us to be generous, help us to be loving. And Lord, please, those relationships, as we extend forgiveness, help those individuals. Do whatever you can by the power of your Spirit to bring restoration to those relationships and to those lives. And use us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.